from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 46 through 55. As I was sharing with the children, Mary has gone to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has said to her, "You are blessed, of all women, you are blessed to be the mother of the child of God, of the Messiah. You are blessed." And so, what did she do? What was her first response? Well, it was to sing out these words. We call these words the Magnificat. And this is what Mary said, or this is what Mary sung. And this is why we call it the first Christmas carol. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we call this the Magnificat because of the first line of her response. "My soul magnifies the Lord." It comes from the Latin word to magnify or to praise or to make great, to attribute greatness to. The Magnificat is a hymn, a song of praise, and it is making great the name of the Lord. It's the first Christmas carol. Now, this carol has been read and put to music and sung ever since that day. It's one of the oldest texts that's been recited for the longest period of time in the Christian church. Mary responds with praise to God, and I've thought about this, how sometimes the Christmas story to us is always precious, but sometimes we kind of over-sentimentalize it. And we miss really what's going on. Mary is not just singing a lullaby here, which is okay to do. Lullabies are good. But this is more than a lullaby that she's singing. E. Stanley Jones says that if you take this text and look at it and read it, meditate upon it, you'll see that it's the most revolutionary document of all times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about how revolutionary this song is, to really pay attention to it and to see what it says and to sing it and to live it is to be a part of a revolution that started with Jesus, of a new way to live, of a transformed world. And guess what? It was threatening to three countries who banned any public reading or singing of these words. And I'll tell you why in just a little while. Because of its threat to the status quo. Wherever there was oppression of people, this document, this song was seen as a threat to the powers that be. It was actually banned in three different places over time. The first place was in India during the British rule of India, and then in Guatemala, and then also in Argentina during different times of history. This song is beautiful to hear. It's been put to music. Handel's Messiah. It's wonderful to hear. But let's don't miss the message. It really is about three revolutions of God to change this world, to change us. Very quickly, the three revolutions are the moral revolution, second of all, the social revolution, and third of all, the economic revolution. Let me share a little bit more about that. The moral revolution. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. What we're talking about there is that whenever we come alongside the light of Jesus in his innocence, in his goodness, and in his mercy, and the way that he lived his life and about his message, and whenever we come into the light of Jesus and stand there, our pride is always exposed. How often do we think more highly of ourselves than we should? How often do we forget the people that we become? How often do we think things are fine? But let me tell you what I do from time to time. I just read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and I realize I'm far from that perfect love of Christ. And I'm reminded of my pride. It's sort of like the story of O. Henry. He wrote a short story about a young lad who was in elementary school, and he had a crush on this young girl, and they would talk and send notes, and you know what that was like when you were in elementary school. It was sweet, it was innocent, and it was good. But after he left school, he took up with a different crowd. He became a pickpocket. He began to do things he probably never would have thought he would have done back in elementary school. He went far from the ways that he was taught, but he was completely oblivious to his pride and who he had become until one day, walking on the street, he recognized a woman coming towards him. And it occurred to him, that's the little girl I sat beside in elementary school. And as he looked upon her, he saw that she was still sweet and kind and innocent and good. And he ran away and put his head against a lamppost and said, surely, I must die. Yes. Yes. Christianity says that we must die to our pride. We must die to the fact that we have gone far away and missed the mark. And that's all of us, not just one person. It's all of us. The moral revolution is to stand in the radiance of Christ's light and to recognize that we need to lay down our pride and become more like the Prince of Peace. The moral revolution starts with us as individuals. You know, so often when God wants to change the world, we're ready to do that, but he actually starts with us as individuals first. The social revolution. Well, the social revolution has to do with this. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and he has uplifted the lowly. See, that was the threat, part of the threat to some of these countries that oppressed people. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and uplifted the lowly. There is a reversal of power. There is those who have and those who have not, and there's a reversal, and that was the threat to society. But this is a revolution in which there is a reversal. There is a reversal. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and uplifted the lowly. You know, our world is filled with classes. This is one class, this is another class. This is one group of people, this is another group of people. And we judge accordingly. And so often, there are different groups that are put down and oppressed and kept down. But we need to have a revolution there. And here is a little this is a little story about a scholar in the medieval age. I don't didn't really read a lot about this fellow, and I may not be pronouncing his name right, Muretus. But he was a scholar in the medieval world, very, very renowned. But he was poor. And as he was going about his ways, he came into this village and fell ill. And in this particular place, they always looked at a person's status first before they made the decision where they sent that person to get help. And so they looked at his status and they said, oh, send him over there. And when he went over to the place where they would send only the poor people, he overheard the doctor say, here's another one. Let's just experiment and see what we can do. After all, he's worthless. He heard the doctors and he looked up and he said, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. That is a social revolution. We now have to look at people differently. We have to have a social revolution in the class structure and all that that goes on within society needs to collapse. It's a social revolution. You know, in the church, there is only the people of God, from all backgrounds, all different kinds of backgrounds, but they're not divided up. They're one people. Diversity, but unity. The third revolution is the economic revolution. And again, this was the threat to many countries. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away. Again, another reversal. Those who do not have will have, and those who have everything will not have anything. And it was literally a threat to these countries. Do not recite this poem. Do not sing this song. It was silenced. The economic revolution simply has to do with this. There is a new kingdom coming in Jesus Christ. And in this new kingdom, the people of God, we, the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, well, we would never dare to have too much when some have too little. Now, that is antithetical to the value system of this world, the present world, in which it's quite all right to get and to get and to get more and to acquire more. And guess what? There's no thought to those who have little. I heard one person say that we should learn to live simply so others can simply live. That's the revolution. That's the revolution of coming together. Does everyone have enough? Does everyone have enough here? When we get ready to break after this service to go for lunch, does everybody have a lunch? We've never done that, have we? That's what the church should do. Does everybody have the help they need? Who has something that's extra? Anybody have an extra lawnmower? Thank God I don't have to use lawnmowers anymore. They have. Okay, listen, I knew of a church one time that there'd be a time during the service when they would have a person who would come forth and they'd say, I have a need. And it could be a ride to a doctor's office. It could be a lawnmower. I don't know. But they would actually come forth and they would say, this is my need. And more than likely, someone had something that would meet that need. If they didn't, then they'd still figure out a way to get this person help. And then right there in that setting, they would make sure that people had what they needed. And then they go forth and they do the same wherever they went. This is a revolutionary song. It's about a moral revolution. Laying down our pride. There's a moral revolution about seeing people as persons for whom Christ died and laying aside our class system. It is about learning how to open up and share and become free of the things that possess us once we possess them. It is a revolution. And so, during this season of Advent, what are we to do? You know what Mary does? She's happy about all of this. Of all persons, she's happy. But do you know what her life is like? After this, She's got to walk. I guess she walked or ride a whatever you rode back then. I guess it wasn't a Mustang. It was a donkey, I think. 96 miles. 96 miles. Now, she and her fiancé technically weren't even married yet. And they were going to go down to Bethlehem. Because why? Because the government said, you've got to go be registered. And so they got to take this trip. And they don't have much. They're not even married yet. They hadn't even had what do you have when you get married and you have bridal showers and all that kind of stuff? They had none of that stuff. They didn't have anything. So here you have this, couple going to Bethlehem, having to get there. Lord knows how they get there other than they're on their own. And once they get there, they're homeless. They don't have a place. And somewhere along the way, I'm sure the baby jumped inside her, but yet she's happy. She's singing this song. Magnify the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation, for he has shown favor to the lowliness of his servant. He has had regard for me. But no one else did. Matter of fact, southwest of Bethlehem, there was a hill. And on that hill were a bunch of lights. And do you know what that was? That was Herod's getaway palace. And so as this couple went to spend the night, God only knows where, they saw the powers that be, Herod. Don't know if Herod was there. Maybe he said somebody else could use his resort that time of the year. I don't know. But it was a place of plenty. A place of plenty up on the hill with these lights. It was one of Herod's favorite getaway places. A lot of stuff there. But you see, Mary believed something. She believed that God would fulfill his promises, and that she was living into that even in the here and now. This is what we call the theology of hope. In light of the way that we know one day things will be, we live now that way. And so she was praising God. But her life difficult. And the Savior was born in a manger. The powers and the King of Kings in a stable. But Jesus grew up to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And a revolution started in Jesus Christ, and it is going on now. We are a part of that. And so we live into this song, and we sing it, and we take part in it. But today we must respond in three ways. We must take time during Advent to look at this song and ask ourselves, can we really sing it? We can in the spirit of Mary. Which requires us to humble ourselves. Where do we need to become humble? Which requires us to become more kind. And I've witnessed Polly going out of her way lately to be kind. She really has. And where do we need to be kind and loving to others and not judge them according to whatever they look like or whatever their status is? And last of all, how can we be good stewards of what we have? So take time to reflect upon these three revolutions and what needs to change in my life and in your life. We'll become free when we're never more free than when we can sing this song and live it. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation, for he has shown favor to me. Do you know that? He's shown favor to you. He's shown favor to you, and he's shown favor to me. How can we not help but sing, my soul magnifies the Lord? Let us stand. You're invited to come to prayer as you're so led. Oh, please be seated. I'm so grateful for my kind and loving wife. I forgot we had communion today. And this leads into communion because as we come to this table, we'll realize we have all that we need. We have God's presence. We have God's peace. We have God's provision. But we need to confess our sins before we come and prepare ourselves. So, let us pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Whatever is wrong, God forgives. Whatever is wounded, God heals. Whatever is weak, God makes strong. You are forgiven and loved, my brothers and sisters. Now, as you have received grace and peace from God, live out of the overflow of God's grace and prepare to come to the Lord's table with a thankful heart. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until he comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly table. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours now, Father Almighty. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time I'd like to ask those who will be helping to serve communion, as well as those who are behind the scenes and for the CFX, for Lyndon to join us.